To start off with just a couple of quick things for prayer and attention. A couple dear friends of this fellowship, Larry Morrow, some of you may know him as a radio celebrity for many years in Cleveland. His wife is bleeding on the brain right now, is in Hillcrest Hospital. Also, I know many of you know or the name Jim Tressel. Jim's brother Dave passed away Friday night, fairly young age, and just told him the congregation would be praying for Jim. See, I'm not a bad Michigan guy. I love my brother.
Let's fix that.
It might be to your advantage if you can't hear. I don't know. Got it? Okay. Secondly, Black History Month this month, and I think it's very appropriate to share that this morning, Aaron Jackson was the first African-American speed skater in American history and Olympic history to win a gold medal. And what's really cool is she won the gold medal because her teammate, who actually finished higher than her in the prelims, gave up her spot so Aaron could compete for the final, and she won the gold medal. So give Aaron Jackson a round of applause, if you would. And lastly, this is always like one of the hardest holidays for me as I pastored here, because I want to say this. To you that are married, God bless you. We had a great meeting last month. I'd encourage you. We have two more heart-to-hearts before the end of the year. Sign up if you can. It was a lot of fun and a lot of encouragement. But I want to just say happy Valentine's Day to all the people who are not married and are single, and you are not forgotten, and you aren't a second-class citizen because you're single. Who you are is who you are, and God's timing is working in your life to accomplish whatever He needs to. So I want to just encourage for a minute our single people here. Could you give them a round of applause? Thank you. Well, as we consider today's scripture, I just saw this on the back of my Bible. What kind of man is this? A king who wears a crown of thorns. A ruler who fights by surrendering. A different kind altogether. A servant king who follows an unexpected path to undo the power of evil. There's no king in the world like Jesus. None. And that's why when he speaks, I try to listen. Because I have not found anything out here, philosophy-wise, that makes sense from before my birth to the finish of my birth and how to wiggle my way through a life that is very difficult these days. And Jesus is very, very counterintuitive to culture, to society, to mankind. He operates differently. He thinks differently. He challenges differently. And sooner or later, he pushes us into a corner where we have to decide by faith, do I buy into this or don't I? That's why I love when Peter is challenged after Jesus feeds 5,000, and then it goes to 500, and then 70, and then 12. They're leaving. The harder the teaching got, the quicker they left. And finally, he looks at Peter and says, yo, what are you going to do? He said, where else am I going to go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Think about that. See, I was saved, declared forgiven of my sins, freed from my guilt sentence of death in the fall of 1973. I know you didn't think I was that old, but I am. I wish I could remember the exact date. It was sometime in October. But I can tell you where it happened. I heard the gospel for the first time in a track locker room in Ann Arbor, Michigan. I read the gospel for the first time in my apartment when somebody gave me a Bible. I'd never had a Bible. Been in church every Sunday for 23 years. Never read a Bible on my own. And I placed my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ 3 weeks later in the Student Union on State Street in Ann Arbor, Michigan. not a normal spiritual journey. Without realizing it, I was swept into the family of God during what was to be called the Jesus movement of the 70s that was happening especially on college campuses across the land. From Ann Arbor to Berkeley and everywhere in between, God was moving. Notre Dame University, God was moving, especially moving. This is no knock because I came out of a Catholic mentality, a Catholic tradition. But God was moving amongst many, many Roman Catholics like me who feared God and knew about God but didn't know God, didn't even know you could know God, didn't really know that God loved me. I was so afraid of him. And I realized the love of God for the first time in my life. On this eve of Valentine's Day, I learned for the first time back then what true love really was. I'm grateful for my wife. She did an amazing job last night and the first time she's ever spoke publicly. And thank you. Thank you so much. And it really stirred a lot of things in me. But God's love is more than a feeling. After a slow start in my faith, 73, 74, 75, I came out of the block stumbling more than I did when I competed. And finally in 1977, God backed me into a corner and he got my attention. I'd already made a profession, but I never really surrendered my life. Kind of, you know, have my cake and eat it too sort of thing. Pretty soon it showed in the music I would listen to. Now, I never got rid of the tempting temptations. Unfortunately, those words still go through me a little too quickly. But maybe you can relate to some of these words. The first song I learned by the campfire was the great theme song, Kumbaya, My Lord, Kumbaya. And then it flowed from there. Maybe you can help me. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Say where. All right, come on now. You got to help me. Lift Jesus higher. Lift Jesus higher. Lift him up for the world to see. Say see. Oh, this is a tough crowd at Scranton. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming, carry home. I'm rolling. Then I found out there were two songs dedicated just to me. Me. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. And the greatest one, Father had many sons had father. All right, stop there. All right. We got a little more work to do. But soon after that, scripture songs started to set in. And scripture songs back in the day when we had our kids, that was how we taught kids scripture, to music. Salty and guys like that, the music that was taken to scripture and put it to song. And I guarantee you, you start your kids at a young age hearing that, they'll never forget it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And that's our scripture today. Seeking first the kingdom of God. It sounds great, right? Sounds like it's something every follower of Jesus should do. But what does it mean to seek first his kingdom? Hear the words of longtime pastor and radio minister Chuck Swindoll. He called it living vertically in a horizontal world. You can find the same scripture to some degree in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. We'll be in Luke 12. Swindoll says this. Jesus makes a solemn promise to all who serve the king and to seek to advance his kingdom. He said, frankly, it's very doubtful that anyone who is not a true follower of Jesus would even try to live this way. For the non-believer, it's theoretically possible, but practically impossible. Because when you take his word for what it says, it'll challenge the socks off of anybody. Vertical living in a horizontal world requires the supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit by faith. Because his words, as I said, are very counterintuitive to regardless of what culture we live in. Some say this is a difficult culture. It's always been difficult. You go back to the challenges of the Old and New Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. It's new for us. We've blown it in many ways in trying to figure out how do we communicate this message of the gospel without offending somebody. It's hard. Because even if you do it the right way, there's no guarantee. Someone will walk away feeling, oh, you hate me, you offended me, whatever. When that wasn't at all your intention. When you read the gospel, it's very helpful to consider the context as we flow through it. Last week, Pastor Mark did a great job from the verses right before talking about greed. As one seeks to fill their storerooms with all this grain and stuff, now I can chill out and live. And Jesus said, you fool, your life is demanded of you tonight. Do we ever do that? We get on these rabbit trails trying to build our own empire. And even in the name of God, guess who gets forgotten? Well, if we notice here, verse 22, then Jesus spoke to his disciples. Prior to, he was speaking to the proud, of which many of those people were not converted people. That's why he can nail them right there with the subject of greed. But now he's really getting counterintuitive, and to agree with Pastor Swindoll, this is language for the believer, for you, for me. Maybe there's someone here who's yet to surrender. I pray you do. Because in the long run, that's so critical. It's critical in the short run as well. In these 12 verses, Jesus will give us three thieves that will try to steal from you and me kingdom living and one major ally, which we'll look at the end. Verses 22 to 26, Jesus gives a thief number one. It's the subject of worry. Now, you might know somebody who struggles with worry. Boy, has that thing surfaced along with anxiety, especially during this pandemic. When you realize maybe you're out of control. Doesn't matter what side of the fence you believe on, if you wear a mask or don't wear a mask. You have no control over something that has attacked the whole globe for over 2 years now. Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. He didn't say consider the Browns. He said consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Worry and its sister, anxiety, is so prevalent today. And Jesus is speaking right to the core of this emotion. They say about worry that 90% of the things we worry about never happen. Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough problems of its own. It robs you, it steals you of energy, of time, of resource. How much money is spent medically? Sometimes we need it. I have a sense many times we don't. What we need is the great physician, Jesus, to take control over my emotions, because so much of that is governed by what I'm worrying about out here. The word in the Greek for anxiety, your mind being distracted, to be up in the air, suspended in space, you can literally say it means you're spaced out. Worry not only produces jumbled thinking, but it takes on tomorrow's troubles, as I said, from Matthew 6:34. Arthur Summer Roche said these words, "Anxiety streams of fear trickling through one's mind, if encouraged, creates a channel into which all other things are drained." Everything runs through worry. And all of a sudden, your confidence starts to wane. Your goals start to get changed. You panic about your finances. You panic about a relative, a dear one, who might be living outside of God's will right now. And you want to fix it, and you can't. Know anyone like that? I do. Jesus addresses first the common worries about life. What you eat, what you wear. Life is more than food. Maybe a hard thing to say on Super Bowl Sunday. Remember that at about 7 o'clock. Life is more than food, okay? And the body more than clothing. Interestingly enough, this teaching here came right after he had sent them out two by two. Don't take any purse. Don't take any extra clothes. Don't take any extra food. I will provide for you. And they did it. And it's just a reminder to you and me how quick these demons come back. When we think we're over it, all of a sudden we get hit with it again. And worry shows up. We can put it to rest. Right after he fed the 5,000, boy, everybody was excited. Let's make him king. Then he stilled the storm. Whoa, this guy's amazing. Now he starts teaching about the bread of life. And they're concerned, hey, what about the food for our body? Father Abraham or Moses, he sent manna. Guys, don't you get it yet? I am in control over this. Will you trust me? Not things, not stuff, not situations. Trust me. He uses the illustration of the raven that God provides for. Without them sowing or reaping or without accumulating food in the barns. Now, mind you, Jesus is not putting down work. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, if you don't work, you don't eat. We don't notice that one. Is it hard? No, it's an encouragement that everybody can work if you're able. And if not, then the church is called to provide, to help you. Worrying, verse 25. It will not add a single hour to your life. Another translation says it will not add a cubit to your body. In other words, you're not going to grow 18 inches more by worrying about your body. By worrying about life, you're not going to be added more days to live. That's written in the book of life. James Lamb, his son-in-law was 46 years old. Two kids, gone. Dave Tressel, 72, gone. And it's happening all the time. God bless you. 21 years old, gone. We don't know. But don't worry about it. Don't be consumed. Let's go build my storerooms. For what? I could take your life today. Now, it's not just a negative thinking. He's going to start to turn this in a positive way. Jesus says, look at those flowers. Look at those lilies. They're beautiful, aren't they? Yeah, they are. Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Solomon, the richest, wisest, most powerful man in the world, who had everything. The Queen of Sheba came and was just amazed by his adornment, his splendor. And Jesus says, check out those lilies. They got Solomon overwhelmed with their beauty, and they did nothing but depend on God to send the rain, to send the sun, and then to grow. Look at him, he says. Jesus is so good at using sermon illustrations. Check out this. Check out that raven. They look pretty healthy, don't they? God clothes the grass of the field, he says, which is here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow. And he says, how much more will he clothe you? Thief number two, you have little faith. Now, there are degrees of faith. Some people have a gift of faith. I mean, they have the capacity to see up here when I'm struggling down here. When I worked with Youth for Christ back in the day, I was kind of like a visionary. And I can get in the trench and dig. But I needed somebody in my life who could think out here. And God supplied me with a dear lawyer. Say dear lawyer. They do exist. By the name of Tossie, who was a visionary. He could see beyond. And that gave me the impetus to keep moving by faith when I wanted to quit. Because what is faith? It's believing what you don't see yet, but it's basing it on the truth of God's word. We all struggle at times with faith. Amen?
Amen.
And what did the man say in the gospel? Jesus, help me in my unbelief. He doesn't put you down for that, but he's saying, ask for help. Ask for more. Verse 30, the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Isn't part of our mission, with God's help, to operate contrary to the pagan world? That they would see us and say, I don't know what it is, but there's something different about you. The way you talk, the way you walk, your attitude on the job or at home, what you do with your resources. There's something different here. I think America, my footnote, is the hardest place in the world to believe this because we have so much here. It's not a problem when I go overseas. When you're talking to people that are praying every day for God to supply, or they aren't going to get it. They know faith. They admire us in America because we have so much. And I want to say, and I do sometimes to people I know, cursed be that statement. Because we have so much. Our faith is so watered down and dependent upon the world rather than upon the Lord. I'm talking to myself. He says, seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Psalm 34:10 says, young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Do you believe it? It's too darn simple, isn't it? I said, Jesus, can't you make it more complicated? Then I could say, let me think about this a little bit. I'm not that smart, you know? He brings it right down to the dining room table. That's what the pagans do. Are you copying them? Or are you following and trusting me? To seek him is not a passive word. It means to inquire or to search after the realm and virtue of the provision that will be handed over to you. You see, you're not getting just a provision. You're getting the God of the provision. We just sang about Jehovah Jireh. The focus is on the giver who gives the gift, not the gift, and we forget the giver. He's the provider. And thus I praise who? Who do I praise? God. Who do I share with? God. And sometimes our evangelism, at its simplest form, that God would give us the courage just to go tell somebody today or tomorrow how good the Lord has been to you today. You don't have to know all the verses initially. It's good to have them. We had a great class by Paul. Thank you. But just share God's goodness with others, especially if you're going through trials. How can you be so together when things are so confusing? Because I believe Philippians 4 that we just read, 4-7, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I don't have it together, but God has given me peace, and I trust him. The sister to faith, verse 32, is fear. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. I always say for myself, whenever I'm afraid, God, make it a trigger. Because perfect love drives out fear. Remind me that apart from the fear of God, maybe the fear of a pit bull, it's not from the Lord. It's from the devil trying to rob you and keep you from moving forward with your life. Do not be afraid, he says. And he calls us his little flock. In the Near East, in the Middle East, these were animals like sheep and goats that were absolutely helpless in the wilderness. They needed the close supervision of a shepherd to give them protection and provision. And the last time I read the book, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." John 10, Jesus calls himself the great shepherd who cares for his sheep, delivers them to the gate of salvation through his body that was crucified and shed blood for you and for me. The final thief here is in verse 33. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exalted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One of the most challenging teachings I ever had in my life. It says, show me your day timer. I know that's antique now. And show me your checkbook, and I'll show you where your heart is. If you have an hour on a Sunday, you can't teach our kids once a month. Not everybody can do that, but somebody here can do that. Somebody here can say, I can remember when I was a teenager. Man, I was a hellion. And somebody shared the love of the gospel with me. And it made a difference forever. Can I do that? Can I smile at somebody here when they walk in as a greeter? Say, hey, man. Hey, gal. Good to see you. Because that's what the thing is all about. It's giving up of yourself. Selfishness, the kingdom priority is to be a generous giver, not to hold back. We will be measured ultimately not by what we have, but what we give. Jesus isn't saying give it all away. There's a place for rich people. There's a place for people that aren't so rich. But he's saying, be a good steward of what I've given you. Be sensitive to the needs around you. Read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Grace giving. means giving God a sacrifice and then trusting that God who said, I'll take care of you, will take care of you. Think about this. You got possessions. Man, you worked hard for them. And you're walking around like this. Guess what I got in my hand? What's that? God's blessings. Open your hand. No, they might escape. Tell me this. When you have a fist, he can't get them in there either. And pretty soon you're living on your own dependency, not his. That says every day, trust me, trust me. Make a difference. Let him see a generous God. Let him see somebody who is, I'm going to say one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. I need heart surgery every day, folks. Sometimes I wish I didn't. It's like nonstop. But it's the greatest wrestling match in the world because it shows me that Jesus is alive and he wants to work in all of us, not because Joe's a pastor. Joe barely thinks of himself as a pastor anymore. I'm just a servant, God's servant. And that's all I want to be. Maybe that's all I ever wanted to be. And the joy of just walking this thing out with no notice, no fanfare, the right hand not knowing what the left hand's doing it, but just be obedient to the Spirit of God. As believers, we are to let His light shine in the dark world with gracious loving, giving, forgiving, making Jesus attractive to others. When Paul was releasing himself to minister to the Gentiles, and encouraging Peter and John to keep ministering to the Jews, they said to Paul, we just have one request of you. Don't forget the poor. Paul says, remember the poor, the very thing I'm eager to do. So what is the ally that we have against all these thieves that try to steal, kill, and destroy our joy? It's real simple. It's too simple. Verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. God feeds them, or barn. God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the ravens? How much more valuable are you than the lilies of the field? I will clothe you. I will feed you. I will meet your needs if you seek me first. I am your great shepherd. I am the sheep. I love you. Please don't ever get too old and sophisticated to miss that message. That the God of the universe, the Savior of the world, loves you. Debbie taught me 40 years ago. After we got married, before she said, get ready for the ride of your life. She said, if I was the only one living, Jesus would have died on the cross for my sin. And I believe if there's a magnet with your picture on it, it's on Jesus' refrigerator in heaven. Because he loves you so very much. Charles Spurgeon said these words, seek with your whole soul first and foremost, the kingdom of God is the place of your life, and God will provide without a need for anxiety. So three little bullet points and I'm done. Number one, those who have been blessed with much give generously. For all of us, do not hoard and be selfish. What are you hoarding it for? The next world? To give to your kids and grandkids who won't give a rip of where it came from. Number two, George Bernard Shaw, the great playwright, said, plan for the future, but think terminally one out of one die. So live now. And number three, hold all you have loosely. And I already said, an open hand will not only give to others, but it will receive from God as well. And really, that kind of left me with one final song. Can I sing it to you? Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. And he does. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, which tackles these thieves that try to rob, kill, and destroy our life. Worry, anxiety, fear, greed. All those probably given by a spirit of worry. If we don't take care of ourselves, who will? You will. You've done a very good job of it, and we know that, but so easy to slip back. Make us thankful and grateful each and every day. Help us to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what I have is yours. Show me how to invest my life, my resources today. Thank you for surprises that you bring into our life that challenge us to open up our mind, to open up our heart, to open up our wallet. Forgive me, I remember the days I purposely would not bring money to church because I, not again, Lord. But you have met our needs so amazingly. And I know you do that for my brothers and sisters as well. God, if someone here doesn't know Jesus, I pray that the love of God would just deeply move them even today. And for all of us here, make us a living organism that would make Jesus so glamorous in this world that hates the church and struggles with God and its existence. Do a mighty thing, I pray. Take our mind, take our heart, and make it what you want us to be. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.